This is Member Care Media, a media ministry of TWR. Up next, a conversation we believe will be helpful to you. This is a copyright production of Member Care Media and may not be reproduced without prior written consent.
Well, it's happened to most of us. A misplaced or hasty word has put distance between a dear friend or a coworker or a family member, and when one of you takes action right away, the wound is usually healed or there is a coming together, often with rejoicing and even a closer relationship. But when those barriers stay in place for a time, it becomes easy to accept the likelihood that that relationship or friendship will never be the same again. Well, my friend, pastor, and author, Dr. R.J. Wagoner, is with us again to continue sharing the wisdom from his book, Repairing Broken Relationships. The book is conveniently divided into four chapters or sections that work nicely as a series of four member care programs. In the last program, Jay covered what we can do when we have been offended. And here is Jay once again, this time, how to proceed when the offender repents of his or her actions.
Karen Lineman wrote about her refusal to forgive her husband in a recent issue of Today's Christian Woman. What she shares about carrying a grudge is from firsthand experience. She says, "Feeling hurt doesn't damage the person who hurt us as much as it damages you and me. Grudges deplete our energy, isolate us from others, and keep old wounds from healing. They increase tension and stress in our life. They compromise our joy, disrupt our sleep, and harden our heart, if not our arteries." Besides the emotional toll that Lineman mentions, there are also other consequences of an unforgiving spirit. Scientific studies of those who refuse to forgive, done at the University of Tennessee by Drs. Warren Jones and Kathleen Lawler and reported in the Knoxville News Sentinel, have identified two interesting results. One is physical in nature. Lawler says those who have been unable to forgive friends or partners report more health problems. The second result is increased loneliness. Again, Lawler says, "There's something about forgiveness that helps us maintain satisfying reciprocal adult relationships." Is your circle of friends shrinking year by year? Are you lonely? Are you experiencing increased stress, tension, and perhaps poor health? If so, it may be that you are unwilling to forgive someone. If such serious consequences result from an unwillingness to forgive, it's no wonder God's Word tells us that we need to forgive every offender who repents. This is not an option. We must forgive everyone that repents every time they acknowledge their sin and request forgiveness. Consider Peter's question in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times.'" Peter was being generous when he posed his question. Jewish rabbis limited the duty to forgive to only three times, and forgiving someone three times meant you did not have to forgive on the fourth. Peter stretched the figure to seven in his question, but Jesus was not impressed. Instead, he told Peter to forgive 77 times. Our willingness to forgive should not be limited, is the point. The offender's acknowledgement of sin and his request for forgiveness is, of course, assumed in this case. But even so, there are a lot of excuses that we tend to offer as a reason for not forgiving. One of them is, well, the individual has hurt me too many times. Or perhaps we say, the injury or the offense is too great to forgive. In both cases, we're setting arbitrary limits, and the scriptures tell us that we need to continue to forgive, that there is no limit. Some may even argue that to forgive an offender would be the equivalent of condoning his sin. This too is absurd, since forgiveness is conditioned upon repentance. Finally, some may even fear that forgiving others somehow gives the offender permission to hurt them again. That's not the case either, because again, their acknowledgement of their sin is necessary. Well, excuses aside, forgiveness may be legitimately withheld in some cases until repentance is proven to be genuine. John the Baptist required such when he said that those coming to him needed to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Fruit may be necessary as a practical matter to avoid serious injury in cases of abuse. Forgiving someone requires a decision. A decision never again to make an issue of the offense. The word itself, the word forgive, means to dismiss or send away. The appropriate mental picture would be releasing a helium-filled balloon. The one who possesses the balloon must choose to release it. Forgiveness is the choice to dismiss an offense. It is a decision. It involves a person's will, but not necessarily their emotions. The choice to forgive does not require the reestablishment of the same emotional closeness as existed before the offense. In time, an offender may regain the trust of the offended party along with the same measure of emotional closeness that existed before, but forgiveness should precede, not follow, this process. Forgiveness involves a commitment to never bring up a past offense or to let it ever again become an issue in the relationship. Clara Barton, the famous Civil War nurse, reportedly never held a grudge against anyone. One time a friend reminded her of a cruel thing that was done to her years before, but Clara seemed not to remember the incident. "Don't you remember the wrong that was done you?" her friend asked, to which Clara replied, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting that." Forgiveness indeed is a matter of choice. We must forgive everyone that repents every time they acknowledge their sin, and we must do so in order to receive forgiveness ourselves. Jesus makes this additional point now in the following verses. In Matthew chapter 18, we read, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will repay everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." The servant in question owed his lord 10,000 talents. He was evidently an overseer for this ancient ruler. When it came time to settle up with his master, he owed the king a huge sum that he had collected but evidently squandered. The amount was so large that he could not possibly repay it, despite what he said. But his lord had compassion on him and forgave the enormous debt. This is akin to what God does for every lost sinner who repents. He forgives a debt of sin that cannot be paid by the sinner. God himself, in the person of Christ, made the payment and absorbed the loss on the cross of Calvary. Every sinner who repents receives judicial forgiveness full and free, or we might call it positional forgiveness, eternal life. Although positionally forgiven, believers need forgiveness from God on a day-to-day basis in order to please Him. In 1 John 1:9, we read, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." This type of confession of sin is required so that we do not come under the loving discipline of God. God's discipline is always for the purpose of correction and never punishment. And the result of this kind of forgiveness is the avoidance of God's correction. The conditions for such forgiveness are two. First of all, we need to confess our sin, as we read in 1 John 1:9. And then secondly, we have to forgive others who have offended us. This latter condition is the point of verses 28 through 35. Again, we read, "But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will repay you.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart," says the Lord in verse 35. The same servant that had been forgiven a huge debt that could never be repaid now refused to forgive his fellow servant a comparatively small sum, the amount of 100 denarii, or the wages that could be earned by a common working man in 100 days, was not an insignificant sum. It was certainly, though, a manageable debt, and trivial in comparison to the servant's own astronomical debt that was canceled. But he did not extend the same compassion to his fellow servant. As Roman law allowed, he took the debtor by the throat and demanded payment. When this was reported to the unforgiving servant's lord, he was angry and rescinded his earlier decision to forgive the servant's debt. Jesus interpreted the meaning of the parable plainly in verse 35, when he said that your heavenly Father will not forgive you if you refuse to forgive others. So in conclusion, we must forgive everyone, every time that they seek forgiveness. This is often a difficult thing to do, but it's a matter of obedience, and it is always beneficial. Beneficial in regard to the reconciliation of the relationship, beneficial for physical and emotional reasons in our own life. We must choose to forgive, and forgive, and forgive. This time we have discussed the importance of granting forgiveness to offenders, those who apologize to us. But what of those who do not apologize? We will address that issue next time.
Thanks, Jay. As usual, the Bible has a clear answer to these relationship problems, complete with real-life illustrations that fit so well in today's world where so many of us demand our own way and our own rights. Dr. R.J. Wagoner is the senior pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church in Willow Spring, North Carolina, and we recorded these programs in his study. Jay is a frequent speaker at conferences and other meetings, and I'm happy to tell you that the book that he has been sharing from in this series of programs is available in a variety of places. Christian bookstores, you can find it on Amazon, including a Kindle version. I'm Denny Milgay with a Belgian proverb today to guide your relationships. Don't make use of another's mouth unless it has been lent to you. Thanks for listening. Until the next time you can join us, be a blessing to all of those people you live and work with, won't you?
This feature is a presentation of Member Care Media. Thanks for taking the time to listen. We invite you to check out our website further. We offer audio features and resources to help you in your work and daily life. In addition, we have links to other helpful websites that will be an encouragement to you and your family. This is a copyright production of Member Care Media and may not be reproduced without prior written consent.